evening, everyone. Good to have all of you with us here as we celebrate Jesus. You know, we celebrate Jesus at Christmas, and we're so glad he came, but, you know, some people, they think Good Friday is somehow a morbid celebration of death. It's not. It's a celebration of atoning sacrifice on our behalf. He came for a mission, and it was to seek and save lost people. Amen? Well, we want to let you know that if you have nowhere to be on Sunday, we are having a breakfast here at 9 o'clock. We're going to have the guys doing French toast and bacon on the grill, and then we have some casserole dishes and so forth and other things being brought in. You're all welcome to come back at 9 o'clock for that Easter breakfast, and then our service Sunday will be at 10 o'clock. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for all the precious faces that are in here, Lord. Many of them I know, and I know their story. And Lord, we gather to give you praise. Not for the aspect of the brutal death that you submitted to, but Lord Jesus, knowing that this was the fulfillment of prophecy. The very prophecy given to Adam and Eve that the seed of the woman would one day come. The very prophecy given of the suffering servant in Isaiah 53. That, Lord, you came for this very specific reason, to be what John the Baptist declared of you when he first saw you. And he declared to everyone, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Thank you, Jesus, for the love that you demonstrated on Good Friday for us, even all these years into the future. We give you praise. We pray that you'll be with Nate as he brings the message, Lord. Lord, we pray for Nancy and Sandy as they lead our music ministry. And we thank you for Cynthia, who's going to sing and minister to us in song. Lord, may you be honored and praised tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is Mark chapter 3, verses 31 through 35. Then Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him. They stood outside and sent word for him to come out and talk with them. There was a crowd sitting around Jesus, and someone said, "Your mother and your brothers are outside asking for you." Jesus replied, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" Then he looked around at those around him and said, "Look, these are my mother and brothers. Anyone who does God's will is my brother and sister and mother."
Great. Mark 6, 1 through 6. Jesus left that part of the country and returned with his disciples to Nazareth, his hometown. The next Sabbath, he began teaching in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. They asked, "Where did he get all this wisdom and power to perform such miracles?" Then they scoffed, "He's just a carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon, and his sisters live right here among us." They were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. Then Jesus told them, "A prophet is honored everywhere except in his own hometown and among his relatives and his own family." And because of their unbelief, he couldn't do any miracles among them except to place his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Then Jesus went from village to village, teaching the people.
Chapter 11, verse 27 through 28. As he was speaking, a woman in the crowd called out, "God bless your mother, the womb from which you came, and the breast that nursed you." Jesus replied, "But even more blessed are those who hear the word of God and put it into practice."
My reading is John 1 through 12, John 2, 1 through 12. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were six stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This is the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory. And his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and his brothers and disciples, and they started there for, and they stayed there for a few days.
Our scripture reading this evening for this sermon for Good Friday comes from John chapter 19, verses 25 to 27, and I'll be using the New Living Translation. John 19, verses 25 to 27. Standing near the cross were Jesus' mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, he said to her, "Dear woman, here is your son." And he said to this disciple, "Here is your mother." And from then on, this disciple took her into his home. In these verses, John is specifically selecting the events that lead us to belief and preserving for us three of the recorded sayings that Jesus made while suffering the unthinkable, the unimaginable on the cross. Now, the synoptic writers, they record four others. And we would be in error to portray that we know for certain that these were the only seven things that he said. We have no way of knowing if more words passed over a thirsty tongue and cracked lips, only to be drowned out in the din of hatred and sarcasm. But we do know that the Lion of Judah, through sheer will, mustered the strength to roar, not in volume, but at least in importance, what these inspired men immortalized. And we know why as well. See, Jesus is dipping the brush of his creative power into the palette of his perfect existence and upon the canvas of life's pain, and paints the portrait of what all sons and daughters of the Most High must look like. One that has quickly become my favorite is when the Son of God places his mother Mary into the care and custody of his disciple John. She and she alone had been with him from conception through incarceration, and each line on her familiar face is telling its own story, with each tear providing its own commentary. On the cross, his mind races through the many scenes of pain and fear that has resided in her heart and soul from the moment the angel declares God's intentions and a young, unwed Jewish girl becomes pregnant and all the talk and ridicule begins, to the agony of knowing that all the pain and suffering caused to those families whose young babies King Herod had been put to death was because Herod was trying to kill her son. The words of the aged Simeon that remained just below the surface of every thought and filtered every experience, that a sword would pierce her very soul. And now the events of the past 12 hours of watching her own flesh experience crucifixion. Because she is as much his mother as God is his father, she is his family, and the greatest love of his human heart is for her. Oh, the struggles that must have occurred between his incarnate feelings and yet his divine logic. Understand, he could have relieved her present agony by abandoning the cross and fleeing the skull, but her soul was worth the tears. Instead of laying aside her grief momentarily, all the while condemning her soul, Jesus ensures her entire well-being, as John will take care of the present, while Jesus himself takes care of the eternal. And thus, he fulfills not only the law of social responsibility and the obligation of a grateful son for the life she had given him, but also the just demands of a holy and living God. He found great joy in knowing that refraining from addressing her present sorrow, he could ensure her eternal joy in the presence of not only her son, but his heavenly Father as well. For John, this event is an issue of belief. And if we indeed believe, then the gentleness and concern expressed in the midst of Jesus' pain, his misery, his anguish, must soften the heart and touch the core of our existence. We must be moved deeply by his compassion, and even more so, transformed by his gesture. Of all the meaningful lessons that we can glean from this image, from my life, one unavoidable lesson has declared itself supreme. I believe that this was recorded because the Savior, our Savior, wanted to stress a very practical and poignant point with his people, his family. That there is never, no, never an excuse for not loving and taking care of each other to and with the fullest extent and expression that the love we have graciously received from God, our Heavenly Father. There can never be a reason for us to not respond with the same compassionate gesture in spite of surroundings and circumstances. Brothers and sisters, if the sinless Lamb of God could extend forgiveness to the very mob who lied, deserted, flogged, beaten, spit, crucified him, by asking that his heavenly Father not allow these Satan-blinded ones to be hindered from coming into the presence of God, can we, who are not sinless or guiltless, do any less? If the guiltless one graciously extended a pardon to a guilty, undeserving criminal, can we, equally as guilty and undeserving, not show gracious pardon to at least our own family? And yet it is so often we who beat with our actions, who flog with our words, or equally damaged by withholding them. We crucify spirits and dreams and hopes of others simply because someone else did it to us. Jesus, in this gentle, tender expression, screams that the only time we can allow our having a bad day to keep us from treating our families, physical and spiritual, like he treated his family, is when our bad day exceeds the bad day he was experiencing. And the likelihood of that ever occurring is zero. Because the very reason Jesus is suspended not just between heaven and earth, but between heaven and hell, is that so you and I will never experience anything close to what was administered to him that day. If Jesus can choose to focus on Mary's well-being in the midst of torment inflicted upon him, brothers and sisters, so can we. And so must we. If we stop allowing our schedules to interfere with our sympathies, our agendas to overlook the anxious in others, our self-preserving walls to isolate, our preconceived occupations to justify our right to exclude, our petty preferences to give us the privilege to ignore, and the devil-inspired thought that it's okay for us to do it, to reproduce our pains in others. And so to you, my family, my family in flesh, and my family in faith, I charge before God and pledge to you that from this day, this hour, and this moment, we must be committed to the pursuit of two things. First, we will change how we will treat and honor each other, and therefore covenant before God. That we will stop being sarcastic in order to motivate, because it only crushes other spirits and only brings humiliation. We will stop being critical because we will set aside our erroneous assumptions that it's okay to expect the worst and focus on the negative. We will stop being judgmental because we will stop assuming we have all the answers and we know each other's motives. We will stop yelling and shouting and losing our tempers because we have deluded ourselves into thinking that it's our right. We will stop gossiping under the pretense that it is beneficial because those intentions are never pure. And the only person we are really trying to benefit by doing it is us. We will stop being oblivious to each other's hurt and needs because we have permitted ourselves to focus entirely on our own. We will stop complaining about how bad life is and that we are so mistreated because now we intend to filter our perceptions through a crucified carpenter's eyes. We will stop being too busy to listen, too distracted to care, and too preoccupied to love. We will start submitting ourselves to each other by valuing each other's needs and committing ourselves to meet them. We will strive to know each other well enough, deep enough, so that we know what words and actions will benefit and encourage each other. We will want to be involved in each other's lives, but also to live our lives in such a way that we can trust each other to be there for us. We will make time to create memories that will outlive our physical existence. We will practice the disciplines of God's Spirit to allow His fruit to grow and the seed contained in that fruit to be replanted so that the tree of life in Christ will continue to flourish. We will acknowledge each other's presence and honor it with politeness. We will commit to make laughter the first thing from our mouths and joy the first from our hearts. We will recognize the importance of asking, "How are you?" and being genuinely interested and each other's answers. My wife will tell you that's a hard one for me. When we are with each other, we will spur one another on to love for each other and for God, and our involvement in many good things that God has prepared for us to do. We will strive to model Christ without hypocrisy, and we will pray. We will pray for each other and not about each other, and we will let each other know that we are doing it. We will pray for God's will and His guidance in each other's lives and that He will forgive our past failures in doing this. Secondly, we will commit ourselves to encouraging each other to start doing the same. Brothers and sisters, I'm more than painfully aware that this process of heeding our Lord's example begins with me. But it can't stop there either. Therefore, we will no longer stand by and idly watch others do this either. The time has come for us to lay aside our fears and with all the love of Jesus demonstrated that morning to His mother, expect each other to live out the request of the Messiah. We must challenge each other to love and good works and stop fostering an environment of disinterestedness. This can only be accomplished with encouragement and instruction, but may on occasion call for a confrontation in all gentleness and brotherly love. You have the God-given responsibility to remind me of this when, as a blood-bought believer, my words and actions don't look like the portrait Jesus painted. The crucifixion of Jesus on the cross of Calvary was for the purpose of gaining victory over death, and more importantly, the one by the fear of death held each of us captive. Our refusal, and I can think of no better word to describe it, our refusal to love as Christ loved, to care as He cared, to lay aside our very lives for each other, as He demonstrated by His selfless sacrifice, allows the evil one to hold captive our homes, to hold captive our families, our churches, our very lives, and to run the risk of voiding in ourselves what Christ's death accomplished. Will this task be easy to accomplish? No. Because as long as we allow the sheer volume of selfishness to remain cloistered in our hearts, it will be extremely difficult. But once the passion of that moment, the tenderness of the exchange between a son and his mother, when amidst the torture of providing redemption, Jesus allowed His eyes to fall upon Mary, and He at that moment focuses His entire attention on her as one desires for her well-being. When that becomes a glimmer of reality, the process will begin. At the very beginning, I shared that this is one of my favorite life lessons that echoes from the cross. That is because in its simplicity and brevity that Jesus encapsulates the entirety of his wish for us that we love one another. The forever new and yet ancient as time concept that he taught in his life is now being manifested in his death. God, in the greatness of his wisdom, allows us to clearly see in this one event the glorious purpose of his mission. Jesus' selfless act of love to his family members occurs while his selfless act of dying makes it possible for us all to be his family members as well. At least to those who are willing to do the same in kind for others. What Jesus provides in regard to the physical welfare of his mother, he provides in regard to the spiritual welfare of all humanity. For those same eyes that fell upon his mother sees all of us as well. And as every resident hurt or pain in Mary's life had his attention, so does ours. As out of immeasurable compassion he provided for her care, he has and will continue to provide for yours as well. All Christ asks of us from this scene is that we take those same tear-filled, blood-drenched, fist-beaten, and soon-to-be darkness-blinded, forsaken eyes and allow them to be the ones we see each other with. Just because of love, Jesus saw it not robbery to make provisions for his mother before he died. Just because of love, Jesus took the time while he was dying to consider a thief on the cross. Just because of love, we do the things that we do to make our parents proud of us. Just because of love, when our parents are ill, we're there to take care of them. Just because of love, when our bodies are even exhausted, we still hang on in there. We're a service to each other, to our family. Just because of love, there's nothing too good that we can do for one another. Just because of love, we gave our lives to our Heavenly Father. Just because of love, we can say, "For God I live, and for God I die." Just because of love, we can say, "He is my bridge over troubled waters." Just because of love, we can say, "He is my rock, my sword, and my shield." And just because of love, we can say, "When my enemies have encamped around me to eat up my flesh, they are going to stumble and fall." Just because of love, we can say, "Father, I stretch up my hands to thee, because there is no other help I know." Just because of love, when death is staring us in the face, we can say, "Though I walk through the valley of shadows of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." Just because of love, we can stand flat-footed and look the devil square in the face and say, "Take your best shot. This war isn't about me anyways. It's about the glory of God, the power of God. It's about the kingdom of God." Just because of love, we have three weapons of mass destruction. We have the Father, we have the Son, and we have the Holy Ghost. And if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, brother, you have a triple hitter right there. Amen.
Still all my song shall be near.
Well, again, I want to thank everyone for coming out this evening. This is a wonderful time. I love Easter, and I love Good Friday, and our attempt here was to glorify God with our service this evening. I have been many things in my life, in my past life, my BC days before Christ, but I can tell you what I am today, and that is redeemed by the great love of Jesus Christ. Amen. That redemption is open for all of us, for any who have not put their faith and trust in Christ. I promise you, as a former rebel rouser, drunk, liar, fighter, all those things that a man does, your life is changed forever when you gaze upon that glorious face of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this gathering of your people. Lord, I thank you for that message that you have given us, that message to love one another. For some, it's such an easy thing to do, but for others of us, oh, it almost seems impossible, especially in the climate that we live in. Every time I turn on that television, it's nothing but hatred and spite. So it's no shock that it sometimes spills inside our camp. But Lord, we must be reminded, and on this day of all days, that it was because of the love that you commanded us to show others that was being displayed upon that cross. This is why we are to love one another. That even before we loved you, you loved us. Lord, may we carry that in our hearts. May it be on our minds. For those of us that it comes harder for, Lord, give us a double dose if we need it. And those that it comes very easy, Lord, bless them and help them to continue on because they're a role model for the rest of us. Lord, we are here to take care of one another, and it is an honor and a privilege to do so. We love you and we thank you. Amen.